To you, please do grab a Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. And do not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word this evening. I came across a little story at some point. I can't remember exactly where I heard it, but I think it gets to the heart of what Paul is teaching in our section in 2 Thessalonians. Now, bear with me because it is a little bit of a tongue twister. So this is a story of four people. Their names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. So there was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Now, that story can be summarized in lots of different ways, but the angle I want us to see tonight is that there is a lack of accountability. Four different people, all given the same task, yet nobody does anything. And accountability is something that we are used to today. It's required in every single family. So the parents hold each other accountable in the household for paying the bills, for bringing in money, for making sure the house is fed and looked after. Parents hold children accountable if they're behaving and obeying the rules of the house, if they're doing their schoolwork, if they're growing up in the Lord as they are taught about Jesus. And children hold each other accountable when parents aren't around, or at least they are supposed to make sure that the rules of the house are being followed, the instructions of the parents are obeyed, for the most part at least. Accountability is normal in every family, and it makes sense. When you have people in such close proximity to one another, it makes sense to keep an eye out for each other so that everyone is okay and that the family grow together. Well, the same is true in the church family. Accountability is necessary in any and in every church. It ensures that we as leaders, we are leading well and being examples of what it means to follow Jesus. And as church members, accountability means that we're caring for one another, building each other up in the faith. As a whole church family, being accountable to one another means that we will continue to work together as one unit until the day the Lord returns or we are taken home to be in his presence. And it means that we all work together to ensure that the church runs smoothly and that it is not run by just a small number of people. And I say all of that because that's the problem that Paul is addressing in Thessalonica. So you remember the setting of this book. There were persecutions coming from outside of the church. There were false teachers inside the church saying that Jesus had already returned, which resulted in some people in the church stopping work, putting up their feet and doing absolutely nothing. It's as if they were saying, well, if Jesus has already come back, then why should I bother do anything? Maybe you've seen those signs or those t-shirts that are quite irreverent, and they say something like, Jesus is coming back, look busy. Well, the motto for some people in the church in Thessalonica was, Jesus has already come back, so sit back and relax. And it is in the context of the first century church that that would have had a massive, massive impact. See, these Christians didn't just gather for a few hours on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening. They didn't just say hi and bye at the door as they came and left and have some small talk over a cup of coffee. They shared everything together. They would have used all of their money in a pot, in most cases, to share for meals for the entire church, to care for those who were needed, and those meals would have been celebrated most days as a church family. This was a very, very, very close community of Christians. And so this evening, as we dive into chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives some final instructions and exhortations to this church, and some teaching on what the church is, and each individual within the church, what they should be doing on a daily basis. See, a church family has an obligation to hold each other accountable in their pursuit of living for Jesus and growing in light of his return. And we'll see that Paul outlines what this church should be holding each other accountable to, and in turn, what I think we should be holding each other accountable to here at Fernie Hill. So the first thing, as we dive into the passage, that Paul says is, don't be lazy, but be proactive. There you go. Don't be lazy, but be proactive. Verses 6 to 10. See, look at the language that Paul uses to describe how serious this problem is. Read verse 6 with me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. See, Paul isn't just saying that being proactive in working is good and being idle and lazy is bad. No, he commands these Christians in the name of Jesus to stay away from those who have a poor work ethic because he was concerned about how that was reflecting on Christ, how it would impact their witness to outsiders and their witness to each other. Idleness, laziness is not God glorifying. Why? Well, Genesis tells us that humanity was created with a pattern of work and rest. But in Thessalonica, a theological problem had turned into a practical neglect of the church. All theology has practical implications. That is an important thing that we need to understand. Theology, our understanding of God, our understanding of biblical doctrine, shapes the way we live as Christians. I've heard Christians say before, well, I'm not a theologian, so I don't need theology. Well, if you have thoughts about God, and we all do, then you are a theologian. And so the important thing is to be the best theologian you can be. And if anyone tells you that theology doesn't matter, turn to 2 Thessalonians. In fact, turn to both letters to the church in Thessalonica and show them how a wrong theology of the return of Jesus caused division and laziness in a church family. And it was a big problem, hence why Paul wrote these two letters to this church. Theology matters, and a theological problem can have, and in most cases does have, practical implications that hurt the church, implications that stifle church growth, and implications on how we approach people outside the church, particularly as we share the gospel. At the end of verse 6, Paul is referring to his teaching, saying that the truth of the gospel should impact and change the way we live. Look at the severity of the language he's using. We command you, verse 6, keep away from lazy believers, verse 6. And then in verse 10, he says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. See, the faithful members, they worked hard. They contributed to church meals and community life. But others who were lazy, they sat with their feet up all day. They wanted the benefits of being connected with the body of Christ without all the work that comes along with it. But the gospel should change the way a Christian views their life and everything in it. A Christian should do everything in life to the best of our ability for the glory of God, and that includes our work. And Paul then says, let the example of other Christians living this kind of gospel-shaped productivity spur you on. In verses 7 to 10, Paul speaks about the example that he was to this church as he spent time with them. Look at verse 8 with me. Paul says, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now in Acts 17, we read that Paul and his companions were in Thessalonica maybe for between 2 to 4 weeks max. A relatively short period of time, and yet it was enough for them to be examples to this church of the way Christians should live. Paul was working during the day to earn a wage, then gathering with the Lord's people and teaching at night. Paul's life matched what he taught. And the same should be true of every Christian. Paul details more about his time in this church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Their work went hand in hand with them sharing the gospel and teaching the truth. Paul says Christians shouldn't be lazy, but be proactive. I think we're in a time in every church where volunteering is down. Whether that's a cultural trend or I don't know, but people are prioritizing other things in life. People have reverted back to the busyness of life that we often moaned about during COVID. Remember those Zoom calls that we all hated over lockdown? When everyone bemoaned how the way we used to live. They said they were tired of running around doing 100 different things, and COVID caused them to stop and realize that it was all just a bit of a mess. But a couple years on, we've gone right back to it, haven't we? Here is a call to reprioritize, to not neglect our church family that we were created to be a part of and to serve in. It is so easy to get sucked into the lifestyle of working 9 to 5 and then watching Netflix or if it's not Netflix or TV for you, whatever it may be. It's not that those are bad things, but if they distract us from gathering and serving with others, there's an issue. Church is a family. Now, if you're a mum or dad or a grandparent at home doing the dishes or making the dinner or looking after the kids, we're not volunteering. Dads don't babysit. They have their kids to look after. We're not volunteering, but you do these things because it is your job. It is your duty. It's the same in the church. Service in the church is part of our DNA. There is no optional, oh, I'm going to church to volunteer today. No, you're a Christian. You're part of the church. So Paul says, do your duty. Paul worked night and day. Now, I don't think that we should take that literally by doing that. We need to be wise and not burn ourselves out. But there is an element of service, of sacrifice, that we should expect as we serve the Lord. One of the phrases I use most when speaking about serving the Lord is sustainable sacrifice. I probably stole it from someone else, but I can't remember who. There will always be, and I think that you can argue from the Bible that there should be, sacrifices as we serve the church family. But we need to make sure that those sacrifices are sustainable, that we can maintain them for the long run, and that they are made for God's glory, not for our own. Now, Ferny Hill has so many examples of people who have been wonderfully proactive for the glory of God. One of the benefits of my job is I get to go and sit in homes and hear stories of all that people have done over the years to serve this church, and I am astounded. And that work continues now. Even if some of those people can't come out to services like they used to be able to, even if they're not able to be at church at all, or even if they're at services but can't serve in the way they used to, maybe you're here this evening and you're frustrated that you used to serve loads in a certain way in church, but you're not able to anymore because of ill health or the reality of getting older. You can pray. You can encourage others. You can welcome the new person in church. You can meet up with a younger Christian for a coffee and share your experiences of how God has helped you grow to help them grow. You can meet up with a smaller group of people and read the Bible together to pass on your knowledge and years of experience of what God has done in your life so that they can learn what it means to follow Jesus. You're serving in the church doesn't stop when you get older, but it might need to look a little bit different. But then I think there are other members who, like Paul, may have only been with us for a short while, but they get stuck right in, they get going, they serve in ministries, get involved in one-to-ones, they share the gospel, and they encourage people in the church, taking an active role in the accountability of the church. And those people need to be encouraged. But the younger generation needs to learn from the older generation and vice versa. Each of us can grow together as we point each other to Jesus. That's what Paul says. Get stuck in. Don't be lazy, but to proactively serve one another and grow in our faith as we eagerly await his return. Paul says, don't be lazy, but be proactive. The second thing Paul says is, don't be a burden, but be productive, in verses 11 and 12. Now remember, as a kid, you were always warned not to do things for our own good, right? It was really annoying. I remember once being on a Cubs camp, and we were burning our names into wooden plaques for our bedrooms at home. And of course, what is the thing the leader says? Do not touch the pointy end because you will get hurt. Now, I was always a bit of a clown. You may have guessed that. I was always a bit of a clown and the funny one in my friend group, and I didn't really believe what the leader said. So what do a group of young lads do? Well, we egg each other on to see who would be the one who would break the rule and see what happens. So yes, I touched the end of the wood burner and obviously burned the tips of my fingers quite badly. But nobody believed the leader until they saw the pain I was in and the consequences of not heeding his instructions, and then no one dared to even mention it again. Well, the church in Thessalonica have been warned of the false teachers and their influence, and now Paul addresses head-on the root of the problem in this church. Read verses 11 and 12 with me. Paul says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." So it's not just that these people were being lazy and not proactive, but they were being a burden on the church as a whole and were distracting the church from the mission of growing in faith and sharing the gospel until Jesus returns. That's why Paul says, don't be a burden, but be productive, because there were some, as verse 11 says, who were not busy, but they were busybodies. Now that's a play on words to show that they weren't being productive or busy themselves, but instead they were busying themselves with other people's work and other people's productivity. Meddling. Sticking their noses in where others were trying to live as Paul had commanded them to. Now you can imagine the disunity that these people would cause, can't you? always wanting to say how church should be run because the way it was currently going on wasn't right. Always wanting to be in the important meetings, to be seen as the ones serving, to be seen as prominent or leaders in the church, but never the ones doing the work. And instead, just doing nothing. They seem to be sowing disunity by encouraging others to down tools and forget about it all because Jesus has already come, so they said. And they're a distraction because they expect to be fed and cared for by the church while they sit back and do nothing. That's why Paul says in verse 12, we command and urge in you in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. See, the way to correct an unproductive life, Paul says, is to get to work. Nobody should become unnecessarily dependent on others. Now, don't get me wrong, Christian charity is important, and we must care for one another. But the problem here is that these people weren't in genuine need. They were in need because of their own irresponsibility. So Paul says, go and work. Earn your keep. Earn your food with your own wages and stop using the time that God has gifted you to meddle in the lives of other faithful believers and distracting them from Jesus. Paul is building on the command that he gave them to these Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 to 12, where Paul says this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Don't be a burden, Paul says, but be productive. What do we busy ourselves with? How much time do we waste doing things that we don't need to? A quick Google search will come up with hundreds of articles on being less busy but more productive. With a generation who feels the busiest, but we aren't necessarily the most productive. Looking busy and being busy, at least, is currently the in thing. Phone calls, floods of emails, text messages, one social event after another, but busyness is not necessarily a sign of productivity. It's easy to think that we're busy, but in actual fact, could we be busybodies? Busybodies genuinely think they're busy and productive. And this is where church accountability is so important. Because listening to the voices of other faithful Christians who advise you on whether you're being busy or not, whether you're using your time wisely or not in a godly way. Are we doing this in our lives as a church family at Fernie Hill? Or when we hear about serving in the church, do we switch off? Do we come to church on a Sunday and expect to sit back and be served? Or are we actively thinking about how we can serve others? Now, that may practically be on a rota on a Sunday. It may be a conversation with someone in a pew as you encourage them after a service, as you point them to Jesus. It may be as simple as asking how you can pray for someone that week and doing it there and then as you sit in the chairs. Being productive in our faith for the upbuilding of others and the church doesn't always have to involve big, seemingly important things. But holding each other accountable and pointing each other to Jesus as we live life together for Him, that is key. Paul says, don't be a burden, but be productive. The third thing Paul says is, don't grow weary, but do good, in verse 13. So in the context of persecution, of false teachers, and then lazy believers who are irresponsible in causing division, it's understandable, I think, that the faithful Christians in the church might be discouraged. A bit like a piece of glass that is thrown into the sea. Initially, it seems fine, nothing is happening to it. It is still sharp, but as time goes on, the constant movement of the against the sands of the current, the glass starts to get less and less sharp. It loses its vibrant color, and one day it is found on a beach and looks nothing more like a see-through pebble, much more like a pebble than it does a piece of glass. Just like a piece of glass being worn by the sea, it is easy to see how these faithful Christians in Thessalonica could have been worn down. They were the ones doing all the work, but with the constant meddling of the lazy and wayward members, they could have become disheartened and thought about, and maybe they thought about giving up because they're just tired. And Paul acknowledges that that is a danger. He doesn't admonish them. He doesn't say, just man up and get over it. But in verse 13, he says, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. See, Paul recognizes that for a church to be healthy, its members must never tire of doing what is good. He's encouraging the faithful members who is serving diligently to keep on serving the church for the glory of God. He's encouraging them to hold those accountable who have chosen to be a burden and those who are lazy. And he's admonishing the lazy member to start doing good. Don't grow weary, he says. Do good. Are we doing good at Fernhill? Are we holding each other accountable to serve the Lord, to serve this church, and to serve this community? Now, Paul is primarily speaking to the church here and how they interact with each other. So how can we do good for one another? I think especially as we're coming to this time of year, which can be so difficult for so many people, we can draw alongside those who are struggling. We can invite them to have Christmas with our family, bring them into our celebrations. Thinking of the new year, could we start a one-to-one with a fellow church member to read the Bible together, to pray, to hold each other accountable to this passage, to the whole of Scripture, and to encourage one another to continue to do what is good? In many churches today, the sad reality is that you'll find 20% of its members doing 80% of its work. And that's super discouraging for those who are working really hard. And I know that because many of you feel that. If you're here and you're part of that 20% that's working hard, I hope you're encouraged by knowing that you are doing exactly what God instructs you to do. You're honoring and glorifying God in your service, but you also need to remember to rest. And if you're part of the 80% who isn't serving, please ask the elders how you can serve. Because our role is to help you use your gifts for the upbuilding of this church. But then thinking a little bit wider, we need to ask ourselves, and this is a real challenge, if this church disappeared from this local community overnight, would we be missed and would it even be noticed? The Bible makes the clear application that Christians should be sharing Jesus with the world, caring for those around us. That goes beyond an invite to a Christmas service, as good as that is, but it means actively and intentionally getting into this community or the communities we live in and sharing Jesus and telling people about the hope that can be found in him. Don't grow weary, Paul says. Do good. The fourth thing that we see is don't be naive, but take note in verses 4 and 15. See, bad theology has negative implications for the church, and it entices people to sin is a serious matter in any and every church. And in Thessalonica, it was spreading like gangrene, starting off as a small imperfection in the flesh of this church. But then it quickly developed into a serious problem that needed to be dealt with, or else this whole church would be put in jeopardy. That's why Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians so close together. That's why both of these books stress the importance of holding to correct doctrine and living out the Christian life as Jesus told his followers to. Paul recognizes the importance of that. Of that, which is why in verse 6 he said, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. Now, why is Paul being so strong in the words he's using here? Well, because the problem of sin in the church is very serious. If sin is allowed to exist in the church, if sin is known about and tolerated, then there is no difference between the world and the church. So Paul says in verses 14 and 15, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Paul says, hold fast to the truth of this letter. Recognize the authority of God's word, and that needs to be the basis for church accountability. See, we don't hold each other to our own standards because they can change as time goes on. But we hold each other accountable to the word of God for his plan and for his desire for his people. So Paul says, take special note of those who disregard God's word. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like in this context, but I imagine it meant recognizing those who were living contrary to God's word and knowing the danger of having fellowship with them. This, in short, is first century church discipline, where a person is removed from the fellowship for a time so that they see the seriousness of not following God's word, but they also see the hope and prayer that they would be reconciled. And that's important. Paul in verse 15 doesn't say, treat them as if you never knew them. No, he says, warn them as you would a fellow believer. Because church discipline is never punitive, but always redemptive. Paul says, don't be naive. Be wise in who you associate with and the impact that that can have on your church family. He highlights the danger of being surrounded by people who say all the right things but never get anything done. And church discipline is good and necessary to ensure that we're serving God the way he wants us to. Paul says, don't be naive, but take note. And the final thing that we see or that Paul says is, don't forget grace and peace in verses 16 and 18. See, Paul began this letter in chapter 1 by speaking about the grace and peace of Jesus. And he ends with a prayer for those same things. Read verse 16. Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. This is the fourth prayer in this very short letter. Each of them perfectly worded for their needs following what he has just taught them. And so it makes sense here, doesn't it, that Paul prays for God to enable them by his divine power that they may have peace as they put church accountability at its best into practice. And those final words of the letter, verse 18, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So how can a church be transformed from being a mixed bag of laziness, false teaching, and genuine faith? Those three things seem incompatible. Well, simply it is by the grace of God. People are transformed as God does the work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit and calls them to be the believers he wants them to be. The grace and peace of God keep you rooted in him. They enable you to hold fast to his teaching and to strive to grow in light of the return of Jesus. So Paul basically says, don't forget the gospel. Be mindful of the change that Jesus can bring about in people's lives as you live as a church family, as you hold each other accountable, as you spur one another on in peace and grace to be the church community God wants you to be. We started off with a story of four people: everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. An important job that never got done. It's a silly example, really, but it highlights the reality of the chaos that a lack of community can cause, or a lack of accountability can cause, sorry. We are all called as a whole church family to hold each other accountable, to encourage one another, to remind each other to be proactive, productive, to do what is good, to take note, and not to forget the gospel. Not to forget the grace and peace that is possible through Christ. But maybe, like me, as you read that passage, you thought, goodness, I need God's help. So let's pray for it now as we end. Let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this evening to continue to reflect on how we are doing as a church family, how we're holding each other accountable, how we are encouraging others in their faith, how we are blessing our community by our presence here, and how we are pointing one another to the Lord Jesus. Father, give us grace and peace. Give us hope, give us strength by your Spirit to serve you with absolute perseverance until that day where we meet you face to face. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this church. Help us to be a blessing for you in this community. And Lord, we pray for fruit. We pray that men and women, boys and girls would come and that they would find eternal life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so that Fernie Hill is seen as a great place, but so that you are seen as the great God that you are and that your kingdom would grow. Father, we need your help because we are weak and we are unable to do this by ourselves. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.